Good morning. If you have your Bibles, we're going to be in John. So we are moving through our series on the covenant. And in this particular series, we've got this one, and then we'll have one more next week on the covenant. And then we'll have a guest preacher while I'm away at General Assembly. And then after that, then we'll get back to Luke. So that's where we are. So if you have your Bibles, we'll be in John chapter 3. So if I began to tell you about what life on Mars was like and how you could get there, more than likely you would look at me like I actually had three heads and 40 eyes. And now if I was born on Mars or I had actually been to Mars and back, then you might actually trust me to tell you that there, how to get there and what life was like there. So my question to you this morning is this. What makes what someone says about something trustworthy? How can you be sure of the trustworthiness of what somebody says? Well, last time we saw from Jeremiah 31 that Jesus Christ came to fulfill the covenant of grace through the new covenant to give God's people the promised blessings in all of the previous covenants that were in the scriptures. We saw in the old covenant the necessity of the new covenant, and we saw the nature of the new covenant. And we saw that God would directly communicate himself with his people and would unite himself with us. Today we're going to look at John 3, verses 1 to 15, and we're going to see how Jesus gives us the benefits of the new covenant through the cleansing of his blood and the regeneration of the Holy Spirit. And we will also see that he alone is trustworthy to tell us how we can actually receive those benefits. And so I'll just give you a brief background before I read our passage. John chapter 3 is near the beginning of the ministry of Jesus, his public ministry. He calls his disciples, performs his first miracle of turning water into wine, cleanses the temple, and then he performs other signs. And now, as word gets out about these powerful miracles or signs, John sets up this story with Jesus and Nicodemus with a little wordplay. Though many people believed in Jesus' name that he was a teacher come from God, Jesus did not believe or trust in them. And as God, Jesus knew what was in people's hearts. He did not need their support, and he did not need their approval, because without the Spirit, they were really not ready for him. So let me read John 3, 1 to 15. Now, actually, I'm going to start in chapter 2, verse 23, because this is important for the setup. This is the word of the Lord. Now, when he, that's Jesus, was in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs that he was doing. But Jesus, on his part, did not entrust, that word is really believe, it's the same Greek word, himself to them, because he knew all people, and needed no one to bear witness about man, for he himself knew what was in a man. Now our passage. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these things that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered him, "Are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. The grass withers, the flowers, they fade, but the word of God stands forever, and all God's people said, amen. Father, we praise you and ask that you would take your word and open it to us. Let us see Christ in all of his beauty and wonder and glorify you, Father, through it and by the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. Send your spirit upon us now and let us worship as we look at this passage. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. How does somebody receive the benefits of the gospel? How does one for sure know that they're getting into heaven? We're going to answer this question by looking at 3 points from John 3, 1 to 15. First, the necessity of the Spirit. Second, the working of the Spirit. And third, the working of Jesus. And through this, what we're going to see is that Jesus not only applies to us the benefits of the new covenant through the cleansing of his blood and through the regeneration of his Spirit, but he's the only one who is trustworthy to do this. So first, let's look at the necessity of the Spirit. This is found in verses 1 to 4. And what we're going to see is that this is the believing unbelief of Nicodemus. Believing unbelief of Nicodemus. Now it sounds kind of funny, right? But Nicodemus, the man in this story, is actually a personal example of what we read in chapter 2. They believed in him because of his signs, but he did not entrust himself to them. That's what's going on here. And so Jesus is believed in a sense, but Jesus doesn't believe in them, the people who believe in him, because he can look in the heart and mind of man, and he knows what's in there. That is exactly what the Bible says in John chapter 2 there. So when Nicodemus compliments Jesus, oh, you're a great teacher and you have divine empowerment, Jesus answers with what seems to be a non sequitur, right? Like it doesn't make sense. It doesn't follow from this to that. You ever notice that in verse 2, 3 there? Nicodemus says, well, we know you're a teacher from God and nobody does these signs. And Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you that no, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus didn't ask Jesus about the kingdom of God. Jesus cut right to the heart of Nicodemus. He went right to the heart of Nicodemus's problem because Nicodemus said that he believed in Jesus, but Jesus knew his heart. And so Jesus says, no, you don't. You don't really believe in me. And so Jesus knows Nicodemus's greatest need. He doesn't need a question answered. He doesn't need some new knowledge from the teacher. He needs to trust in Jesus himself. And so Jesus, what he does is he comes and cuts directly into the heart of the matter for Nicodemus. Jesus tells him that he needs a new heart that's only given by the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, which was promised in the new covenant. I want to frame this entire sermon based upon what we read and the whole theme of the service. I don't know if you noticed, but the call to worship, the confession of sin, the assurance of pardon, the scripture passages, did you catch that? They were all from Ezekiel, Ezekiel 36. Why? Well, because in it, it says, I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleannesses, and from all your idols I will cleanse you, and I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. You shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God. This passage of scripture, Ezekiel 36, is tied to the most fundamental promise to Israel, their restoration to their new covenant relationship with God, which they had broken. And God would do this great work in them, he says, and fulfill the rest of his promises toward them. This passage should have actually been well known by every single teacher in the Jews Every Pharisee should have known this passage. You broke the covenant. You're out. You don't have the land promise. You want the land promise? God's going to give you a new heart and give you the land promise. Nicodemus should have known this passage. Clearly known this passage. And so, basically, because of all the talk of the possibility of Jesus being the Messiah has come, he's doing all these miracles. I mean, Nicodemus should have really been thinking about this passage. Should have been right at the forefront of his mind. And so they should have been drawn into this possibility of Jesus as the one who would bring the promises of God in fruition, the fulfiller of the new covenant. That God must act on his people in a fundamental way, giving them new hearts in order to fulfill the promises that he made to them. The new covenant promises were only to be fulfilled when God gave his people new hearts. That's what Nicodemus should have known. And so the Pharisee, that Jesus calls him the teacher of Israel, he uses that article there, the teacher, putting him out as one of the great ones, the great teachers. He should have known this passage backwards and forwards and understood that the new covenant promises were tied to God creating and putting a new heart in his people. So this is the connection to chapter 2. Jesus knew what was in a man, and Nicodemus is referred to as a man. It's the same word. So Jesus knows what's in a man, and it says, and a man, right? And so Jesus is basically saying that Nicodemus is one of these believing unbelievers. And so he's put forward as this example, and Jesus, though Nicodemus and the others believe in his signs, they don't actually believe on the revelation of God through his Spirit. So what Jesus is getting at is, hey, you actually don't believe because you don't have the promise of the new covenant and you haven't been given a new heart. So Nicodemus and the crowds believed that he was a teacher. They believed that he was empowered to do God's work, but they did not trust in him as the one who would usher in the promises of the new covenant. That is what they didn't trust him in. And for them to believe this, they needed the Holy Spirit to change their heart. And so Jesus tells Nicodemus that the only way someone can enter the kingdom of God is if they're born again. Or, if you have your ESV Bible, you will probably see a footnote which tells you, or from above. We often, in Christians, we talk about, hey, are you born again? Are you born again? You know that language. It was big long time ago. But really, the language, I think, of this passage is born from above. And so, in the context here, we see that Jesus meant that unless someone is born of the Spirit, or born from above, born from another source, by the work of the Spirit, they cannot have eternal life. And so Jesus is saying that God's work of generating a new heart by the Spirit is required for eternal life. If you don't have a new heart, you don't have eternal life. That's what Jesus is saying. The Spirit must bring true belief into our hearts because naturally we cannot comprehend the things of God. We can't on our own. So Nicodemus clearly demonstrates this in verse 4. You notice in verse 4, I mean, Jesus says, oh, unless one is born again or born from above, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus says, well, how can I fit back in my mom's womb? So, how can I see the kingdom since I'm an old man, he says. I can't be rebirthed. This doesn't work. I'm too big. I can't fit back in. He sees no way that a grown man could do this. And Nicodemus is asking then what he considers to be a rhetorical question. You know that Nicodemus is basically asking Jesus a rhetorical question here. Because he says, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? He's expecting Jesus to say no. Right? We do that with questions. And so he demonstrates unbelief in the necessity for God to do the work. He thinks that the kingdom of God has to be attained by natural means. Now let's move to our second point, the work of the Spirit. This is verses 5 to 8. You see, the Spirit's work in us allows us to truly believe. Jesus teaches that a person must be cleansed by God and have the Spirit in order to have eternal life. So Jesus just restates verse 3 again. You notice that, right? So Nicodemus says, this can't be. And Jesus says, well, truly, truly, absolutely, absolutely, I say to you, unless one is born of water and spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. All he does is just rephrase it. And he adds a couple things. Born of water and born of the spirit. So we have born from above, and now we have born of the water and born of spirit. And so what Jesus is doing here, he's showing that God has to give belief from above in order to fulfill the promises of the new covenant that is found in both Jeremiah and Ezekiel. So Jesus now opens up to Nicodemus what Nicodemus should have automatically got when he said you have to be born above, from above. Can you see the logic here? The logic is, hey, you're this teacher of Israel. You should know all this stuff. And what you should know is the promise of the new covenant that you're looking for is actually found in God coming and giving you a new spirit, changing you from the inside out. And Nicodemus doesn't get it. He doesn't get it. He's like, well, I don't know what this whole born from above means, or born again. Now, by the way, it is interesting. The Greek word can be mean either of those things. Now, some argue it's like, oh, well, it's the Aramaic, and they didn't really use that word and all this other stuff. But the reality is that John uses a word that can mean both of these things. And so there's some ambiguity here as to what Nicodemus would have actually heard. Certainly, he understood it, that he was needed to actually be inserted back into his mother's womb again. That's actually what he thought, Jesus said. And so Jesus here makes it clear that Nicodemus has to be born from above, which is referring to Ezekiel 36, 25 to 27. He must be sprinkled clean by God and be given a new heart and a new spirit, and the spirit must be put inside him. That's what Jesus is referring to when he says water and spirit. He's referring to Ezekiel chapter 36, verses 25 to 27. You must be cleansed, sprinkled clean. You must have the Holy Spirit be born from above. And so the idea here is you have to be cleansed by the Spirit of God through the application of the work of Christ. And this you see in Acts chapter 2, when the tongues of fire landed on the heads of the people. It was the fire of purification that was representing them being clean from their sins. That was what that was. And then the Spirit permanently indwelling them. That's the new covenant. When Jesus was resurrected and ascended to heaven and sent the Spirit, the people got the Spirit come upon them, applying the work of Christ, forgiving of them of their sins, giving them a new heart, and now they walk with God and God with them. That's the new covenant. And so, basically, what Jesus is getting at here, and that was from Acts chapter 1, and Jesus is making it clear that everyone that's born of flesh cannot enter the kingdom of God. They have to be born from above, born of the Holy Spirit. In other words, you have to have the new birth. So, basically, anyone who's born of the Holy Spirit will live in the Holy Spirit. Walk by, live by, be led by, keep in step with the Holy Spirit, because their life is bound to God through the Spirit. Unbelief is eradicated by the Spirit's work, giving a new spiritual nature that allows them to commune with fellowship with God. So this is what's going on. Then in verses 7 to 8, Jesus tells Nicodemus that, you know what, this should not shock you. You ever notice? You notice what he's saying there? Do not marvel that I said to you. He's saying, why are you so shocked that I said you had to be born from above or born again? Why are you so shocked? Are you the teacher of Israel and yet you do not understand these things? That's what he's getting at here. And so basically the reason he gives that he should not be shocked is just like the wind cannot be controlled, blowing wherever it wants, the Spirit gives new birth. You can't physically see it. I mean, you can see the effects of the wind, but you can't, like, look at the wind, can you? When's the last time you saw the wind? You only see the results of the wind, when it pushes the trees, when the leaves fall off. And so the Spirit gives new birth like this, blowing where it wants. So you can't see it physically, but you can feel its effects. And essentially, Jesus is referring to Ezekiel 37, which is why I also had our scripture passage read from Ezekiel 37. The valley of the dry bones. Did you see it? All the bones were dead, representing Israel. And God had to put flesh on them. God, not man. They were bones, dead. God had to put flesh on them. And when God put flesh on them, after that, they were still dead. They were just corpses now with flesh. Bones with flesh wrapped around them and sinews wrapped around them. But then what happens? God says, I will breathe and give life into them. The same picture that you find for Adam in Genesis, isn't it? And God breathed and he became a living soul. We are dead in our trespasses and sins. And until the Holy Spirit regenerates into us and gives us a new heart, until he breathes his breath of life in us, we are still dead. He must take our hearts of stone, replace them with hearts of flesh. This is what it's saying in Ezekiel 37. And this is why Jesus tells Nicodemus he shouldn't be shocked, because this is not a new teaching. The New Testament birth of from above, from the Holy Spirit, being born again, is not a New Testament teaching. It's an Old Testament teaching, a promise of the new covenant that's fulfilled when Jesus ascends to heaven and is given the Holy Spirit by the Father to distribute to whomever he pleases. And so Jesus seems to refer to Ezekiel 37, basically saying, without the breath of God, the Holy Spirit, there is no spiritual life. This is why you cannot convince your friends and your loved ones that they need Jesus. Have you ever tried? I have. You give them as many arguments as you want. You give them logic and reason. You tell them about Pascal's wager. You give them everything else. Oh, hey, you know what? Hey, if there's a God and you're wrong, poo, you don't want to be there. You tell them all those things. You go through all the philosophical proofs, all the reasons, everything for God, and you tell it to them, and it lands like a lead balloon on them. And they look at you and say, I don't care. You're dumb. Like, why do you believe this stuff? Because they need the Spirit of the living God to give them a new heart. Nobody contends this. John 3, you must be born again. And Jesus tells us in this passage that that happens by God himself, no one else. You cannot will yourself to trust in Jesus. Only God himself, giving you the promise of the new covenant, changing your heart of stone to flesh, can do this. Without the breath of God, there's no spiritual life. The work of the Holy Spirit on a person is out of our control, and just like the wind, it's mysterious. When I was 17 years old, I had been grown up as a Christian all my life, and I had not followed Jesus. And when I was 17 years old, and God brought an incredible thing into my life, did bad things, got in trouble, and then God came and he changed my heart right then and there. I didn't want anything to do with him, and then he caused me to have faith and repentance and renew me, and I came back in. And I, except for looking a little different, I was the same person. But the person saw me, the people saw me, and they saw the same person, but there was the effects of the wind. They saw the effects of the Spirit. They can't see the Spirit. Nobody can look at you and see a tattoo on your forehead that says, I have been born again. Nobody can see that. You could, from one day, you can get rebirth the next day, and you're a brand new person. You're completely changed, and the world looks at you, and they're like, something's different. But they can't see the Spirit, and nobody would say, well, that must be the Spirit, because the Spirit's effects cannot be physically seen. Or the Spirit's effects can be seen, but the Spirit's work cannot be seen, because that happens on the inside of us. God alone does the work by the Spirit. This gets us to our third and our last point, found in verses 9 to 15. It shows us the work of Jesus. So point number 3, the work of Jesus. Jesus is the one alone who can reveal these things, and whose work, his death, his resurrection, and his ascension provide the Spirit to fulfill the new covenant promises. Nicodemus is flabbergasted, showing the inability of humanity to understand and receive the work of Christ. This is why Nicodemus says, how can these things be? He is flabbergasted. He's like, this teaching is so weird. That's where he's at. He doesn't know how someone can be born of water and the Spirit. He can't see the connection between Jesus' words in Ezekiel 36 and 37, the promises that are found in the new covenant. The prophets spoke of this basic need for an inner change, for the promise of the Spirit to bring this about. Moses hinted at it in the law, and said you had to have hearts that were circumcised by God. God's work. It was in Moses, the covenant. And then the new covenant speaks of it. And so the prophet spoke of this basic need for God to do an interchange. And so Moses speaks of it, and the prophets made it clear in Ezekiel and Jeremiah and other places that the Spirit of God would do this, and the Spirit of God would come and dwell in us. Nicodemus should have known this because it was both in the law and the prophets, and I would argue Psalm 51 also shows it as well. Take not your Holy Spirit from me. And I think there's a sense of the Spirit being empowerment before in the Old Testament, but the idea is that the Spirit of God would one day dwell in his people, and it's scattered throughout. Jesus responds to Nicodemus with this sense of with disbelief. Are you the teacher of Israel and you don't know these things? The new covenant was about getting a new heart and having God live inside of a person. It was about God being his people's God and they being his people. And so Jesus tells Nicodemus that he and the others do not believe his testimony. This is what he says. You don't believe my testimony. Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If I tell you earthly things and you don't believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? Jesus is saying to Nicodemus and his friends, you all just refuse to believe. You refuse to believe what I'm telling you. You refuse to believe what the prophets told you. You refuse to believe what Moses told you. That God would pour his Holy Spirit upon his people and give them new hearts, breathe life into them, and make his home with them. And so Jesus points out to Nicodemus that since he cannot understand earthly things, then he won't be able to understand heavenly things. Now, you might ask the question, what is Jesus talking about? What are the earthly things? What he's saying is, if you don't understand this most basic, fundamental thing of the kingdom of God, that you can't get into the kingdom without the Holy Spirit changing your heart, then I can't tell you anything about heaven. I can't tell you anything about heaven. I can't tell you about the kingdom of God. I can't tell you about what's going to be there because you don't even understand the most basic thing, which is God does the work in your heart so that you believe. That is the core, most fundamental thing of Christianity. God does the work on you. The Holy Spirit must give you a new heart or you cannot believe. I know, brothers and sisters, I know there are so many people out here who talk and who preach and who tell things and say stuff to us like, well, it's really us, it's really our responsibility, it's really what's in us, and we have to choose God. And the reality is that God chooses us. God says, I must give you a new spirit. I must give you a new heart. It's right here from the mouth of Jesus himself. I didn't make this stuff up. These are hard doctrines, hard to believe, hard to understand things that God has to do it, that he wouldn't do it to everybody. I know, but it's just what Jesus says. And there's an implicit faith and trust that you have to hold on to. That if Jesus says it, if God says it, we have to trust it. We have to believe it, even if it goes against every little particle of our body. And this is what Jesus is saying is, you've got to believe in me. You've got to trust in me. And I've got to do that to give you that. Now, so Nicodemus is left outside of the kingdom of heaven in his unbelief. That's where the story ends. It's really depressing. Now, if you read the rest of the book of John, you actually see a little different story, don't you? What happens after Jesus dies? Nicodemus goes and he prepares the body of Jesus and even gives a grave, a place for Jesus to be buried. Oh, he believes. But it isn't until after Jesus does his work. So this is like the hope of this story. It's like, if you're reading the story, it's pretty depressing. You're like, wow, this guy's out. So the question arises, how is it that these things can be accomplished since Nicodemus doesn't have the Spirit to give him belief? And this is what verse 13 shows us. It shows us the necessity of Jesus. Listen to this. No one is ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. Jesus tells Nicodemus that the only one who can authoritatively speak about salvation is Jesus. I cannot tell you what salvation is. Only Jesus can. I can only repeat Jesus' words. I am not a trustworthy source to tell you how you get into heaven because I haven't been there. That's Jesus is saying, I've been there, I came down, I'm returning, I can tell you how to get into heaven. I'm the only one who can. So the whole world and what they say about, well, there's all these ways to God and everything else, it's like the question to them is, well, have you been there? Have you been there? Do you know how to get there? Do you know how to return? You don't? You haven't? Oh, well, you can't speak on that. That's what Jesus is saying. I have the authority to speak. It's like the analogy that I made. If I went to Mars, I could tell you how to get to Mars. But if I've never been to Mars, I have no business telling you how to get there. And if you think of the kingdom of heaven, it's there. We haven't been there. We can't speak of that authoritatively, but only the one who came to earth from there can do it. And so Jesus says that nobody who hasn't been to heaven can authoritatively talk about it. That's what he's saying. Jesus has the authority to speak of these things because his origin is not from below, but his origin is from above. So finally, in verses 14 to 15, Jesus shows how these things can happen and how God will provide the Spirit to his people through his work. Jesus brings everything to the crux of the matter. Now that Nicodemus knows that the Son of Man is the only one with authority to tell people how they can enter the kingdom because he comes from there, he tells him that the way to the kingdom of God is through what the Son of Man is going to do. The Son of Man must be lifted up and believed in. In other words, the only way for people to enter the kingdom of heaven is to believe in the person and work of Jesus Christ. So Jesus brings up the story of Numbers 21, 4 to 9. You know what happens in that story? The people have rebelled against God. They're doing all sorts of terrible things. They don't listen to God. They don't trust him. They're living in whatever they want to do. And God is going to bring judgment. So he sends fiery serpents to bring them and to kill them. That's what the story says. And he says, okay, I'm going to send these serpents and you will die if you get bitten. But all you have to do is I'm going to have my servant Moses set up a pole with a serpent, the serpent picture on it, and all you have to do is look at it. Give me some essence of snake venom, stuff, right? Antidote. I'm not going to look at some little pole. Who's going to believe that? Who's going to believe that? You get bit, you're dying, you go look at a picture. Anybody believe that? Like, I mean, I'll be honest. If somebody told me that, I'd be like, you're crazy. But the ones who had faith, who believed God, who trusted the words of God, they would simply look, and when they looked, they believed. Listen, you can make all sorts of analogies and saying Jesus is saying that he's like the serpent and all that. I think what he's actually getting at is this is all about faith. Of course, Jesus is the one who was lifted up on the cross. And this whole lifted up thing that he does has two meanings, I think. One, he was lifted up on the cross and died. Two, he was lifted up to heaven. He went back to heaven, fulfilling what he was supposed to do, giving the promise. And so this is the miracle of what happens when God heals and gives faith to people. God miraculously gives new birth to anyone who trusts in Jesus. And so clearly this holds out the way that the new covenant is received is by believing on Jesus Christ as the instrument of God that God uses to bring people into the kingdom of God. That's it. That's the core of this story. Belief in Jesus does not happen unless the Spirit gives the individual a new heart and enables them to believe or trust in Jesus. But what do they believe concerning the Son of Man? They believe that Jesus died on the cross to pay for their sins, number one, but number two, that he's exalted because his work is completed and finished. That's what it means to believe in Jesus. Jesus died for your sins, number one. Number two, he rose again and ascended to heaven. That's it. If you believe that, you've been given the new birth. That's it. It's not complicated. It's not a formula. It's simple belief and trust that Jesus is the one that God provided to save you. That's it. If you try to go down all these logical trails and try to teach people all this stuff about all the stuff that they have to believe and everything else, it's so complicates it, you've missed the point. Look to Jesus. He's the Savior. Jesus completed his work and poured out the Holy Spirit on his people, giving them new hearts so that they would freely and willingly embrace the free offer of the gospel. If somebody says, I trust in Jesus and I believe in Jesus, you know what they're saying? They're saying that essentially they have the Spirit. Because nobody can say that Jesus is Lord unless he has the Spirit. That's what 1 John says. So what's the conclusion to all this? To enter the kingdom of heaven, an individual must undergo a cleansing and a spiritual birth. God must send his Spirit and breathe life into them for them to believe in Christ, which then enables them to receive the benefits of Christ, forgiveness of sins, and then the Spirit dwells inside them, and the new birth enables them to believe in Jesus, trusting that he's the Son of God and the Son of Man who cleanses them from their sin and has breathed life into them. What's the bottom line? The new covenant is received when a person is given a new birth from above. Just like the wind, we don't see it per se, only its results. Like the wind, the evidence of the new birth is that a person trusts or believes in Jesus. And so, if you truly believe and trust in Jesus, that he was lifted up on the cross for your sake, and then was lifted up to heaven where he reigns and rules over all, especially you in your heart, then you've experienced the new birth. The result of the Spirit in you is that he is causing you to walk in the way of God. You are living out the reality of God being present in and with you. And you simply submit yourself more and more to Jesus' empowering lordship and presence each day. So how do you apply this teaching? Well, do you believe that Jesus is a reliable testimony? Or something else? Like, that's kind of the bottom line. Do you believe that humans can truly know what is to come after death? Do you believe anybody here in this room is trustworthy to tell you what life after death looks like? No. Jesus is, because he's there. He died. He rose again. He came from heaven, and he went back to heaven. And so, do you believe that Jesus Christ is the only one who can tell you the way to eternal life? Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me, he said. That's the first point of application. Your salvation is not in yourself. It's not in anything you do. It's in Jesus alone who's trustworthy. The second point of application is whether or not you believe that Jesus is trustworthy enough. And if you're sure that you have been born from above, the question is this. Do you know for certain that the Holy Spirit has changed your heart? Do you know that you've been born from above? Galatians chapter 4 tells you that if you've been born from above, the Spirit lives in you and he cries out in your heart, Abba, Father. In other words, God is not an angry judge anymore. He's a loving Father who loves you. And if you believe that and you know that that happens through Jesus Christ, then you've been born again and the Spirit dwells in you. No, I have sat down with people in a room before who profess to be Christians, and I ask them the question, do you know that God is a loving Father and he gave his Son for you? And they said, well, I know that Jesus died for me, but I do not know that God is a loving Father. And I looked at him and I said, how do you know that you have the Holy Spirit? Because the Spirit in you cries out, Abba, Father. You are loved. You are loved. If you doubt you are loved, you need the new birth. Because God gave his Son for you. And all you have to do is believe that. And if you believe that, then you've been given the new birth. It's not magic. It's God. And so, trust in him. Submit your life to him. The third application has to do with those who know that they are secure in Christ and have the Holy Spirit living in them. And that they're certainly sure that they know that they've been born from above. but have these moments of doubts in their life? Do you believe that Jesus is the only one who is trustworthy? Do you rest on him alone for your salvation and not in your own works or your own righteousness? Do you believe that you are truly cleansed from your uncleannesses, even though you continue to sin? Do you walk in the reality that you do have a clean heart? Do you live as if you have died to your old self and are alive in Christ Jesus? Do you believe that you've been created in Christ Jesus for good works? If you believe these things, you have no reason to doubt your salvation. None. Because salvation is from God alone. And so if you have questions and you have all these things in your mind that you wonder and say, oh, how do I know for certain? Jesus Christ says to you, if you believe and trust in me, that I was lifted up for you, then you can be certain that you're born from above. No reason to doubt. And lastly, if you've been walking like the reality of having a new heart isn't true and you've been living in habitual sin, will you turn to Jesus and look to him in faith and repentance, knowing that he has cleansed you from that and you are clean, asking him to forgive you for thinking that his incredible work and the Holy Spirit he gave you isn't enough to defeat that habitual sin? If you don't think that you can defeat that habitual sin, then you're not trusting in the power of Jesus that you've been given a new heart. I'm not saying that you can live perfection, but I am saying that you can defeat that sin that is so grasping you and holding on to you because you have a new heart. You can beat that sin in the Spirit because you have the Spirit living in you. That's reality. And so Paul always says, be who you are. You're a child of God. Live like it's true. Father, we ask that you would open your word to us and our hearts to your word, that we might partake of Jesus Christ in his fullness. We cannot do this without you. We need your Spirit, not only to give us first regeneration, but also to continue to push us to righteousness. So we pray that your Spirit would be with us and encourage us this day. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we get to celebrate the Lord.